If you've got your Bibles, let's read just a little bit in the 12th chapter of the book of St. Luke. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and he is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better, ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taken thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourself like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now am I straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell ye, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You know, right here in this 12th chapter of the book of St. Luke, the 28th verse, we're told that God clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, which you and I know to be wheat. That is reference here apparently is to wheat, or that which can be eaten. But he goes a little further. He said, How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. So then, today, I'd like to dwell on the thought, O ye of little faith. I wish that Brother Taylor had had the little writings that I gave him the other day come to me this morning to get him to read that. And I thought, well, Lord, am I going to preach on faith? I haven't read anything concerning faith. And am I going to preach on faith or talk about faith? And so it is that as I opened to this passage of Scripture and I read, my eyes fell steadfastly upon this passage of Scripture, All ye of little faith. And a lot of times in talking to people about faith, they don't really understand what you're saying. They don't understand what faith is. And when you speak of faith, they seek in their mind for a definition of faith. They cannot define faith. Even though faith is a very simple thing, it is a complicated thing, as we would say, or a great wilderness to those that do not seek to understand faith through the understanding of Christ's word. Thus, faith becomes a great wilderness. Just trying to have it, trying to understand it, trying to use it. But really, when you understand faith, then you can do anything you want to do. Then when you come to know God and God's word and see the beauty of faith, you become great, mighty, and powerful. And like going to school or going to college, you keep growing in the grace and keep growing in the knowledge. And you keep conforming to God's ways of holiness. And your faith keeps growing greater and stronger, greater and stronger, until after a while you find that you are mighty in faith. You find that you become a mighty person in faith, and nothing can stand before you. Nothing can stand before you. God said concerning Joshua, "And nothing will stand before thee all the days of thy life, Joshua, if you do the thing that I've commanded you to do." He spoke concerning the saints of God in another passage of Scripture. He said, "If you will do these things, nothing shall stand before thee all the days of thy life." And so it is when we honor God with all of our substance, our heart, our mind, our finance, our houses, land, whatever we've got, when we completely surrender to God, then God begins to bestow upon us that hundredfold blessing and enlightenment of mind to where we can really have faith. That's why Jesus uses faith here in connection with reproving the people because of not giving to God. If you notice that he tied these two things together, he knows that man leans upon the arm of flesh, or man leans upon worldly securities, and he places his confidence in tangible matter rather than putting his confidence in God. And when he does that, Satan, the prince of this world, hath opportunity to blind him to spiritual things. And he finds himself trusting in the God of monetary value rather than in God, who is the eternal spirit, the God of Jacob and of Abraham and of Isaac. And though men will still press vigorously on, thinking that they're going to absorb the great understanding of God and the great things of God, and they keep telling themselves that they're just as smart as anybody, they have the ability just as much as anybody else, and that they're going to absorb this great knowledge of God and this great understanding, whereas God has already turned out the light. Because of their attitudes, because of the attitude in life, or their attitudes toward the things of God, God has already turned out the light, and they're in darkness, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always it's this way. They can go to college, they can go to seminary, they can spend their entire lives seeking and searching and listening. But having ears, they hear not what the Spirit is saying to the church. They hear what the preacher is saying by his vocal utterance, but they do not have the divine perception of the ear of understanding that the church has, in that God said, "Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." So then, man forever stumbles and staggers on in that way of life and in his carelessness and in his foolishness. But Jesus, he makes the statement here, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith, you that depend upon monetary values, you that place the greatest emphasis upon the less valuable things of life, that is the tangible side of life. "O ye of little faith," he said, "you've not considered." You've not really sat down and considered the thing. You've not looked at it right. You've not evaluated properly. You've not been indoctrinated right. That is, by the revealing of the things of God through the transitional acts of the Spirit. You've not come to the place to where you understand. Solomon said, "With wisdom get understanding." You might have learned a lot, intellectually speaking, And you might have endowed yourself with a great abundance of knowledge, but really it's not profitable to you at all because you failed to get understanding. The Bible teaches that back in the days of the Jewish nation when it was strong and powerful, they had the Word. They had the Word of God. They had the knowledge of God. But the Bible said, not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. And the Word of God you can find laying on the shelves in the dust, just accumulating dust. The dust covering over the Word of God, like the little song they wrote years ago, Dust on the Bible. You can find men that have the knowledge of God in this sense, that they've been indoctrinated word-wise and can quote passages of Scripture. Even Satan could do it. Lucifer did it. But when it comes to understanding those Scriptures, you can't find too many that understands. You know, but the beauty of what God said was this: the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. And Solomon prayed to God, and Solomon said, God, give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart that I may guide your people. And the Bible said he never asked for riches, nor did he ask for great wisdom. He only asked for an understanding heart. And yet his wisdom is unsurpassed down through the ages. Because it pleased God so well in that Solomon was the son of a king. And Solomon had been exposed to wealth and power and riches and splendor under the regime of his father David. My, what great things Solomon could have asked for. But he didn't ask for any of that. He just said, Father, give me an understanding heart. I see the power and wealth of my father. I see the power and wealth of Israel. And I see the great, wonderful things that Israel has. All of this great greatness that they have. But down in Solomon's heart, he perceived that the one thing that Israel was lacking in was the real understanding of God. And I believe that what caused him to do that was that Solomon was a peaceful type fella, and he didn't like war. David was a warrior, but Solomon didn't like war, and he perceived that Israel didn't have the right understanding, because if they'd had the right understanding, they wouldn't have constantly been at war. And Solomon was creative in his mind, and Solomon was ambitious to do things, and Solomon wanted to do things that wouldn't be destroyed and tore down. Like building the temple of God and building a great empire. He wanted to do those things. And so he sought God and he said, God, give me a heart of understanding that I might know how to conduct myself in the presence of the people, and that I might know how to speak to them and go in and out among the people. Folks, this is what we need. This is what we need. This is what America is void of today. America has colleges, she has schools, she has seminaries, she has orators, she has money, she has talent, she has ability, she has everything but understanding. She doesn't have understanding. She is like the ostrich. God has robbed her of understanding because she has left off with Christ. She has left off with Christ. And she has become foolish to the extent that she feels that she is self-sufficient. And not only America, but the entire world is falling into the same rut of life, thinking that they can do it without God. Wasn't that the case of Ahithophel? Ahithophel that one time had the counsel of God, and whatever he said was like the counsel of God. He got the idea that he didn't need those that were in touch with God. He didn't need the people of God. He could do it by himself. He didn't need God. But the Bible said God turned his counsel and wisdom into foolishness. And any time that we feel that we're brilliant, like the people of the world do today, any time we come to the place to where we feel like we've got the answer and we can work it out by mathematics, or we can work it out by stargazing, or we can work it out through bewitching people, or we can work it out through our own little system of today, which is such a puny little thing. Our own system of today, when we get to the place to where we feel that we can work it out by our own system of today, God just withdraws, and when the sunshine of understanding and enlightenment withdraws, we find ourselves a bunch of fools. You know, that's the only way I know to say it. You say, Brother Pike, that's kind of harsh to say fools. Jesus said, thou fool, thou hast said in thine heart there is no God. And he said, Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched to you that ye should not obey the truth? See, we make ourselves a bunch of fools. And the Bible said that God hath chosen the foolish and the abased things of the world to confound the great, the wise, and the mighty, to bring to naught those things that we esteem to be great, are those things that are, to bring to naught those things that God might exalt, that God might give the preeminence to, those things which are not, the invisible things. For he said that we understand that all of these visible things, they were not made by things which do appear. God didn't make these visible things by the power of man's ingenuity. These things did not come into existence by the power of that which appears, intelligence and education and all of this other. But he tells us that these things which appear were made by those things which do not appear. These things which we see, they are existent by that which is invisible that eye hath never seen, so far as the natural eye. So we see that whether we want to believe it or not, we are dependent upon the invisible. Somebody would say, well, I call that into question, Brother Pike. And a lot of times in their heart, they take that attitude. All right, the Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I can call something into question that you say, but it might be the right thing, and it might be my foolishness that calls it into question. I might be thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. Isn't that right? So then the Bible tells us to prove all things. Let's just prove this one thing. Am I dependent upon that which I cannot see? Am I really dependent upon it? Someone would say, well, of course not. Then tell me this. Why is it that the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead? I cannot see the spirit with my natural eyes. But yet my entire existence, my body, my activity, all that I accomplish through life, all that I do during the days of my pilgrimage depends upon that invisible part that all of a sudden is gone, that I can't find, that has departed and left me cold and still to be put in a coffin. Is that right? So then when we think of that, we realize that the body without the invisible is dead. The body without the spirit, that which you cannot see. You say, but Brother Pike, you don't have any right to term that as that which is invisible in that you say that you cannot see it. Maybe there's a way to define it. All right, let's look at it like this. Paul, John 4:24 tells us God is a spirit. Paul says God is the invisible God. So then it is obvious that angels who are spirits, or God who is a spirit, is the invisible that you cannot see. So then where do we go to? Right back where we started. Things that are present in this world, things that you see, though we would feel that it's our great power of ingenuity and learning that has caused these things to be, yet it is a proven fact by God's word and by the transition of time that these things are made by that which doth not appear, the invisible power. So then the foundation of all tangible matter, all of that which is existent, the foundation of it is the invisible. This is why Jesus said, O ye of little faith, ye of little faith, see how little we are in faith. You say, Brother Pike, where should I place my faith? Now, not speaking of defining faith, but just speaking of misplaced faith, as we say. Where should I place my faith? Should I place it then in my power of ingenuity and ability? That is misplaced faith. That is because of the lack of my understanding. If I had proper understanding, I wouldn't do that. No man with the right understanding would misplace faith, knowing how powerful it is and how rewarding it can be, knowing how dependent he is upon it at the time of necessity of life. So then, where should I place my faith? In the world of academics? I can't do that. Can I place my faith in the world of materialistic values? I can't do that. Can I place my faith in the hands of somebody that promises to do something that I know in my heart that they cannot perform? I can't do that. You say, Brother Pike, maybe they can perform it. But God warned mankind not to swear. He said, because I've sworn, don't you swear. He said, because thou canst not make one hair black nor white. He said, you can't add one cubit to your stature. Therefore, I warn you not to swear, because I can cut you off 5 seconds after you've made your statement. I can cut you off and you cannot perform it. But he said, I can swear because nothing can stop me. I am God and I am God alone. Nobody can stop me. I am not dependent upon anybody, nor can anybody stop me at any time, nor change what I have declared. Therefore, I can swear what I want to, but don't you be swearing. You are dependent upon me, God said. You are dependent upon what I say. Therefore, place your faith in me. Place your confidence in me. Become one with me. Be strong in the power of my might. And then you can be exalted, and then you can be lifted up, and then you can say what you will, and it will come to pass. Ask what you will in my name, and I will do it. I will elevate you to a place that you've never been before. I will cause you to see things that your eyes have never beheld. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich, and I will add no sorrow with it. He that delighteth himself in me, I will give him the desires of his heart. My faith, then, friend, I place in God. If I put my faith in those promises, I cannot go wrong. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So then, when the word of God speaks to me in that fashion, I say, Lord, here am I, send me. I believe what you say. Because all of the promises of God are yea and amen. Amen. You say, but Brother Pike, perhaps that could fail. There's no way. We go back to our earlier statement. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I've proven this down through the years. Hundreds of thousands of people, great men, kings, rulers, prophets, they've proven this word down through the centuries and the ages. It has never failed. No, not one time. This is something that is proven. I can place my confidence in it. I can trust in it because it is proven. It is something that is a real foundation. I've laid the foundation, God said. There's no other foundation. I've laid the foundation. Somebody would say, well, I see the foundation of this building. I see the foundation of the great buildings throughout the world. The earth is the foundation. But see, there's something that goes far beyond the earth, the word of God. So then, what is the foundation of all creation? The word. The word is the foundation. And who is the word? In the beginning was the word. And the word was God. What is God? God is a spirit. For Jesus said, my words are spirit. So then the foundation of all things is God. And God says, I have laid the foundation. Now you take heed how you build on it. I am the one that laid the foundation. Now you take heed how you build upon it. And God said to the Gentile church when he sent the apostle Paul, speaking through the mouth of Paul, he said, I am the wise master builder. I am the wise master builder. So then Paul, who had a spiritual revelation, that was the blueprint of God. That was the unveiling of the blueprint of God. The Old Testament is the blueprint. But Paul unveiled the Old Testament. And I said, Brother Pike, what do you mean by unveiling? When Moses came down off of the mountain, according to the Bible said he had a veil over his face. This veil was over his face, over his countenance. And the Bible said that they could not look steadfastly to the end of that covenant. The people of Israel, the Israelites, could not look beyond that veil. He was so illuminated with the glory of God and was so beautifully bright and brilliant in their eyes until they could not look upon him. They were fearful and they were afraid and they could not look upon him. He had to put the veil over his face, covering the Shekinah to let us know that there is a veil. There is an existing veil. That veil to me is a death veil. It is a veil that is over the minds of the people. This is what distorts their understanding. Gross darkness covering the people. They're headed for the hangman's noose, as we say. They're following the trail of Judas. And Satan is gradually slipping the veil of death, the hood of death, over them, and they don't know where they're going. For the Bible said the God of this world hath blinded their eyes that they should not see. Therefore, this great veil of death is upon them. Satan is slipping it over them, and gross darkness shall cover the people. Moses had this veil over his face, in that they could not look steadfastly to the end of that covenant, that which was to be done away with. Here we see, if we look through the eyes of God, we see an existing veil. There is in the world today a veil. There's the veil that's in the world today, and that veil is your intellectual reasoning. That veil stems from the tree of knowledge, and that veil has branched out into a great tree all over the world, and it's become an intellectual power. And it's growing in tremendous leaps. Growing. Always growing. And the veil is like a cataract, as they call it. That which is behind the eyes, which is growing out and covering the sight until the individual be blinded. So then this great intellectual veil of men's reasoning, feeling as Nebuchadnezzar and those down in Babylon, look what my hands have accomplished, he said. And America crying out, and the world crying out, and great kings and powers of ability and ingenuity crying out, look what we have done. And talents that are given by God misused for corruption and for the folly of the flesh rather than to glorify God who gave them. And Satan taking full advantage, showing himself that he is God, even the God of this world, taking power and authority through monetary values, causing you to misplace your faith and place your confidence in that which shall crumble. John said, I looked and I saw the cities of the world crumble. And you're placing your faith today in that which is going to crumble down to the earth. This great intellectual veil that is covering the entire world, everywhere we see it, everywhere we see it, and man becoming self-sufficient, everybody individualizing their abilities and their personalities that should be given to mankind as a radiant glow for Christ to draw men to them. They are personifying all of their efforts and desires, and they're becoming hemmed up within their own selves. And God is allowing them to do that, to withdraw. Withdraw from God, withdraw from reasoning, withdraw from understanding, becoming self-sufficient, becoming a personification of the devil himself, Satan incarnate. They're gradually doing it by their intellectual reasoning. And you can't penetrate their walls of contrary reasoning. You can't get beyond that resistance that they put up. You can't tell them anything. Why is that? Because they have too much worldly goods. Take their securities away from them, put them down into the dust, take all of their monetary values away from them, and then give them their human reasoning and see what it will do for them. Give them their own understanding then and see what they can accomplish. But as long as men have riches, the Bible said the rich answereth haughty. We're living in a haughty generation, a lifted up generation, a self-sufficient generation. Why do they feel that way the same as they did in Babylon? Because they have come to a world of confusion. It's just one great big Babylon, and everybody thinks he is the one that has the answer. And everyone feels like he knows the right way to go. But I want to tell you something today, folks. God is the answer. Christ is the answer. And there is no way to go except according to the Word of God. You can take any trail you want to, but it's going to lead to despair. You're going to have to come back to God's Word. That's the only right way. The Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. No man shall save them. It's going to take God and God's Word, and they that are inspired by God and they that God has sent will speak God's Word, and those that are motivated by the power and the understanding of God, they're the ones that's going to be able to help the people, and they alone are going to help the people. No man shall help them. Now when you say no man, Brother Pike, what do you mean? When you refer to man, you refer to that which is intellectual. That which has the ability that he himself has conjured up, as we say. That which he hath developed himself down through the years, his own ability of intelligence and that power of ingenuity that he hath. That's man. But when you speak of sons of God, it's not that way at all. For we don't know them after the man part. We don't know them after the flesh. We don't know them as a man, for the Bible said they are gods. They are gods. And it's not them that's speaking when they instruct you, but it is God that's speaking through them. But the man part, his ability, you can tell the child by what he does. That which he is enthused about, that which causes him to be energetic, that which stirs him up, his treasure that captivates his heart. You can tell who he is and what he is, where his drive and his concern is. You can tell. You say, but Brother Pike, thus speaking, you reproach many people. Only those that should be reproached. You say, but you reproach the professional world when you say that. Not real dignitaries, I don't. You reproach businessmen, Brother Pike, and men of high caliber in the earth, men upon which people depend for their living. I'm not reproaching any of those. Christ never reproached any of those. The lawyers accused him, said, in that you've said this, you've reproached us. Jesus called him a hypocrite. Why did he call him a hypocrite? Because he was carrying the wrong title. He wasn't a real dignitary, he was a hypocrite. If he had been a dignitary, Jesus would have called him a dignitary. Because the Bible speaks, it tells us in one place that we're not to speak evil of those that are in authority. We're not to speak against dignitaries. You understand what I'm saying? So then when I speak concerning these things, I'm not speaking against real men that have accomplished things in life by the power and the ingenuity of God and understanding. But you can tell where a man's heart is. If a man doesn't share with God his finance, if a man doesn't share with God his time and his enthusiasm, if a man is so busy in his field of activity that he places all of his time and concern there and doesn't have time for the brotherhood or for the people of God or to do something for Jesus, that man is not a dignitary. That man is not a son of God. That woman that does things of that nature, that woman is not a child of God. They may be religious, they may be numbered with the people of God, just like Judas was, but their love and concern is for the world. And you'll find them like Ananias and Sapphira, holding back a part of the price and trying to figure out all the time how that they can do it even in a greater way. But a real dignitary
A real man of God, no matter what his field of activity is, he's doing one thing, and that is he's laboring that he might have to give, because that's what God told him to do. He is trying his very best to do something to where he can help the poor and help the hungry and help reach mass humanity throughout the world. He's doing that because he is a true dignitary. It is a divine ordination of God. I made the statement the other day. It doesn't matter if a man's a millionaire or whatever he is. If he's got $1 that isn't dedicated to God, if he's got 1 hour out of the day that isn't dedicated to God, he is in transgression of the ways and mind of Jesus Christ. You say, but Brother Pike, that's too strict. Jesus said one time, it's written in your law, thou shalt not commit adultery. They said, that's too strict. He said, let's talk about it on another level. And let me show you just how strict it really is. He said, I say unto you, if any of you just look at somebody to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So then let's make it a little stricter. Not that it's the dollar, but the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So then we're talking about it on a more intricate scale. We're saying now every thought. So see, you had plenty of leeway on the other. You were plenty loose on the other. But now, beloved friend, we've come down to the very thought. And David, the man after God's own heart, said even to the intent of the heart. So we've got to be careful what the intentions and motives of our heart is. You understand what I'm saying? So then this great intellectual veil is over the world. Thus I'm not reproaching dignitaries. I'm not speaking against great men because they know the trail to take. They know what to do. They're committed to God like Daniel was. He was a great leader in Babylon. He took care of the king's business, but he also took time out for God. The Bible said, take time to be holy, and three times a day, Daniel prayed. And brother, I want you to know that when they made a rule contrary to Daniel's way of worship, Daniel was the first to break it. He was the first to break it. Isn't that right? And when they set up their rules and their regulations down there, that you are to worship the golden image, the Hebrew children were the first to break it. Did you know that? Somebody will say, well, praise God, Brother Pike. That's why you folks don't get me into no rules and regulations. Your title is hypocrite. Jesus gave your title. Your title is hypocrite. And if everybody will follow you for a few days, they'll find that you leave a crooked trail wherever you go. And your mouth is always open and your tongue is always going just like a serpent. Everywhere you go, you'll tear down, break down, find fault, change about, infiltrate the minds of somebody in contrariness to cause division of what God is doing. And as a consequence of that, he'll hate your image in the morning. For the Bible said the one thing God despises and hates is him that causeth division among the brethren. And your words cause strife and envy and division. The root of it is the love of this world and the love of the material things of this world. For the Bible said the love of money is the root to all evil. I say again, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with automobiles. There's nothing wrong with homes. There's nothing wrong with the earth. There's nothing wrong with the trees. There's nothing wrong with the stars. There's nothing wrong with any tangible thing that God has made to the good of them that live on the earth. But there's something wrong with the love of those things. For the love of those things is Satan. For Jesus said when he spoke to Peter, Satan, thou lovest, thou savorest the things that be of this world. Thou lovest the things of the flesh. That's where the problem is. It's not what God has made. There's nothing wrong, brother, sister, with the gold and the silver. God said, all of the gold is mine. Would God then have anything corruptible? All of the silver is mine. Would God then have anything that is corruptible? I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. Why then could I not own a cow too, as we say? Is there anything wrong with me having a herd if he owns a big one? So then, there's nothing wrong with the wonderful gifts of God, which is all of creation. And God made the earth to be inhabited. He didn't make the earth so that men would just die and pass away. It wasn't God's plan. But he wanted you to be happy, abundantly happy. And Jesus said, because you've had problems in your lifetime, I've come to straighten them out. Because of the fall in the garden, where you fell from your lofty state of blessings in the presence of God, I've come to correct that. And I want you from here on out now, since I paid for your wrong and misfortune, I want you to ask anything you want to. I want you to be happy. I want you to be full of joy. And I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness so that I can add all of these things unto you. Because it was the Spirit that created these things. And to own these things, my brother, you must come through the Spirit. Because God is the owner of all of these things. And Satan is a liar. He loves all of these things because he wants access to all of these things. And he has received access to all of these things through the fall of mankind. But because of his ugliness and evil way, he was cut off from them. The only way that he could get back to them was through the fall of humanity. He savors these things. He cannot get into the third heaven with God because God's presence would utterly destroy him. Therefore, the only way that he can continue is by staying on this side of the veil. Are you listening now? By staying on this side of the veil, that's the only way that he can continue. That veil is his only protection. He is the ruler of darkness. And that veil cuts the light of God off from the people. It's an intellectual reasoning. It's an intellectual governmental system. It is a power and force in the earth that controls everything and rules ruthlessly after its own desire. The veil. And Satan is protected by the veil. For he is a creature of darkness. And at any time, if that veil is rent in twain, Satan is destroyed. All of his works and all the creatures of darkness. That's why Jesus used the terms. He said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And he said, I have destroyed him that hath the power over death. Why did he do it or how did he do it? The reason he did it was because we were separated from eternal life. How did he do it? At Calvary. For the veil was rent in twain. When the veil was rent in twain, Jesus saw the end of Satan. Where did he see him? Over yonder at the end, after the tribulation period. There at the end, he saw him where those angels are falling from heaven. He saw him in Revelation 12. He saw him fall when he wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars and dragged them down to the earth. He saw him fall. Jesus saw the end of him because he had rent the veil. But the thing is, Satan is still in power. Satan still has control of this world. Satan is still working his evils because you are still within the veil. You are still caught within the intellectual powers. And as long as that remains, Satan can stay within the shadows. Satan can hide within you as an individual. He can hide from the wrath of God. You say, but Brother Pike, it appears to me that the wrath of God would just consume those people and do away with Satan, in that Christ has already done it. He cannot do that because this is the day of grace. He had to give a day of grace. In making allowance for human beings, he made allowance for Satan because Satan lives in human beings. So then he cannot do that. God cannot do that. God cannot multiply and replenish his kingdom by doing that. He would destroy humanity and stop the multiplying of the earth. He must wait until the time appointed when the kingdom is fully, fully filled with his subjects. When he hath multiplied as much as he wants to multiply. Multiply and replenish the earth, he said. So God cannot do that. Is that right? Satan still has a place to hide. As long as you are intellectual, as long as you're leaning to your own understanding, as long as you don't lean to the understanding of God, you don't have the understanding of God, as long as you're ever learning and cannot find God's truth knowledge or come to the knowledge of the truth, Satan has a hiding place. Though Calvary took him out of heaven for you and I and brought to pass Revelation 12, and a voice declared, "Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are on this side of the veil. Rejoice ye that have been translated into the kingdom of God." For the Bible said God has chosen us out of this world. Hid us with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Rejoice ye that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has been translated in your inner man into the Spirit of God. Into the kingdom of God. In the world of God. Rejoice ye, for Satan is not among you anymore. I've destroyed him. He is not your enemy anymore. He has been destroyed. He has been destroyed. I've destroyed the enemy of death. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. The last enemy that shall be conquered by them that are in the world, or the conquering of it shall be seen at the end time, even after the millennium when the white throne of judgment comes. I've already done this for you. I've already done this for the church. Well, it's over. You are perfect in my sight. You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. You're without blemish. You're born of God and you cannot die because I have destroyed him that hath power over death. You cannot die. You're God's. I've elevated you to another realm. In this realm, I have excommunicated Satan. I've put him out. I've driven him out. And he hath no more power over you. So then, O ye of little faith, take this thing that I'm calling faith, for it is a shield unto you. What is faith? Confidence in what God has done for us. Be strong in the power of my might. Take the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. When you've done all that you can to stand in your human ability, when you've exhausted human potentiality, then be strong in the power of my might. Having done all to stand, he said, you just stand anyway. By saying, Jesus, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith in what you've done for me. I believe. I believe, Lord. Therefore, this is my conviction in God, even what you have done for me. Jesus said, rejoice, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. For what reason? For Brother Pike and the people. I've overcome the world for you. I never faltered. I never fail. I finished the course, every jot and tittle, and I alone am heir to the glory of God. And I have so made it that you have been crucified, you that have sinned, you that have fallen from the grace of God. And I have made it to where you're buried in the water in my name, and it's not you living, but it is him that hath heir to the glory of God. For the life I live with the Son of God. And I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, but Christ. Now then, you that live, you are he that is heir to the glory of God. And I became you in death and sin, and died out of the presence of my Father, that you might become me in life, power and riches and strength, and live in the presence of my Father. So then be strong in the power of what I've done. I've overcome the world for you. All that's required of you is one thing. This is the victory that overcometh the world or make you heirs to what I have done. Just believe it. Believe in what I've done. So then this great veil that is over the minds of the people is a hiding place for Satan. It is a hiding place. It is the veil of death. It is the veil of death. It is the veil that Isaac removed from Rebekah, Christ taking it from the church. It is the veil of death. It is the veil that you see in the Roman Catholic activities in the years gone by, where they wore the black robe and the woman shaved her head and put the veil over her head. Her hair was the covering of his glory. For a woman's hair represents the glory of God. And the covering of the glory was the hair. Whereas we have the message we preach, the Lord revealing these things to us. The covering, ye cover with a covering, but not of me. The covenant, the covering, the woman's hair, the woman's hair. So then they put the veil over their head. Shaved off the glory of the church gone, and covered themselves with the veil of darkness to represent the fall of the great whore. The fall of the great whore, even Eve in the garden. All the way down to Calvary, the veil of death covering their heads. For it is a shame for a woman to be shaven or her hair cut off. It's all as if she were shaven. Therefore, it is a shame she should have power on her head because of the angels, the fallen angels. They could enter into her because her covering is gone. She should have power on her head because of this, her covering. She has rejected her husband. She's cut off the power of control in that the government is upon the shoulders of the church. Jesus being the head and the long hair that he had, which symbolized sin in that day, yet strength that hung down upon the shoulders of the church, the body, his body in particular. So then this great veil of death that we see lifting because of the Catholic Church, they're changing. They put on the white robes. They've changed this thing. They're marrying. The nuns are marrying. The priests are marrying. It indicates the age of darkness having gone past. The end time light coming. But when we see this great revelation of God, Jesus said that veil, if as long as that veil remains in the world, as long as there's people in the world that are intellectually controlled by the system of the world, that Satan has a hiding place. But rejoice ye that are in heaven, for he is cast out into the earth, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You're letting him hide in the shadows. He is among you. Not among them that's been caught up into heaven, not among them that's been translated into the kingdom of God, but he will continue for a short space, even times, time and a half a time through the tribulation period. Then I'll move the shadows from the earth. The bright light of his coming of the book of Revelation shall utterly cause the earth to pass away. And there is no more place for Satan. But beloved friend, we are not in the earth. We are in heaven. Hallelujah. We are not in the flesh. For they that are in the flesh are in the earth. But at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. I died with Jesus at Calvary. I died. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus, baptized into his death, having put on Christ. Whereas the writer uses the terms, the like figure, speaking of Noah, wherein baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Wherein, like in the days of Noah, 8 were saved. So then, when we think of this wonderful thing that God has done, we that have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, we find ourselves in a heavenly place, and we find that Satan is excommunicated. Satan is cast out. You say, Brother Pike, but how do you know that he's cast out? My brother, sister, he's been cast out ever since Calvary. He was cast out even from the garden. But you cannot be partakers of the things of God except you come to understand. You must come to comprehend. God waits patiently for the fruit of the earth through the transitions of time, from one glory to another, from one revelation to another, from one understanding to another, from one portion of development to another. God, line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, until we come to the fullness of it. Like a man that's made a great picture, cut it up into a puzzle and slung it into the ends of the earth. We're gathering it piece by piece to put it back together to see what the whole picture is like. So then, it is a true fact that it has been over since Calvary. That was the fullness of time. God did send forth his Son in the fullness of time. He did gather all things into Christ. But we have had to have the church ages and the tutoring or the expose, as we say, of the understanding of God, step by step, dimensionally speaking, from Calvary on down. Through the ages, the church ages, we have had to have this understanding revealed to us. But brother, sister, when we come to the day of understanding, then if we believe, then we are partakers. But if we come to the day of understanding, and then we do not believe, or that is to say, the wicked shall not understand. They just come to a knowledge. But if we come to that age and then we believe, we are partakers. But if not, we are charged as offenders against God, and willful transgression brings death. There's no more sacrifice after that we've come to the knowledge of the truth. Only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For if we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of God, the atonement is not for willful sin. It is for those who ignorantly sin until they came to the knowledge of repentance. So then, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is lived in this day of grace to that understanding or that degree of understanding. Once you've done this and then you fall away, there is no more hope for you. There is no more. No more remission of sin for your willful transgression. Every transgression must be paid for. If the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? This great intellectual veil of darkness that's over the world, that's captivated the attention of the world, that's controlling them. The moment that those shadows are eradicated in the earth, Satan will be non-existent. It will completely eradicate Satan with it. That will be the end of him. Even in the millennium, he'll be pushed back, pushed back, pushed back. As the light comes into the earth, it is now in the heavens in your spirit. As it comes into the body, into the earth, he'll be pushed back farther down into the bottomless pit, bound 1,000 years. And then when he struggles to come back, he will meet that light. Hallelujah. Of the Ancient of Days coming after the millennium, when the Bible said the earth shall flee away. That will be the lake of fire that will consume Satan, for he goes into the lake of fire. And hail is cast into the lake of fire, or that is to say the brightness of his coming penetrates the earth. And the earth flees away, and the chambers of hail are swallowed up. Everything is swallowed up within that wrath, God, the consuming fire. So then when we see these wonderful things and realize what God is doing, we know what God has done for us. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, they that have understanding, they that have understanding, for the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. But they that have understanding, they that have understanding, shall behold the brightness of his coming. And Jesus has said to you and I, but he hath already done it for us and shortened the days for the elect's sake. Already translated us into the kingdom of God, even the marvelous kingdom of our God. Why is it then that we are of little faith? Why is it that we look to the tangible side of life? Why is it that we throw away the greatness of eternal riches and blessings and splendor and existence wherein we are made gods and kings and priests? To turn again to the beggarly elements of this world, that we might be enticed and overcome and swallowed up again by the beggarly elements of this world. Oh, my brother, don't you see what you're missing? Think, this is the hour of opportunity when you can fellowship angels, when you can see angels through eyes of understanding and talk with angelic beings. And this is the hour of power and splendor and heavenly glory that you can have in your earthen vessel. For now is made known to the church even the manifold wisdom of God. Paul called it the revelation wherein the veil is rent. And we have moved into the heavenly things, even the holies of holies, or the third heaven, to where Revelation says, as the heavens roll back, the ark of his testament was seen. I want you to stand with me. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful hour. Enticement, bewilderment, things that seem so promising from without, all lying divinations. All of it, lying divinations. It doesn't really exist. It doesn't really exist except in your mind. It's all a veil of allurement. It's all a lure of Satan. It is a veil of enticement. For when you are enticed, you are drawn away from your steadfastness in God. When something sparkles and glitters and catches your fancy in the world, as we use the terms, you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God. You lose your vision. Without a vision for God, the people perish. Satan takes advantage and swallows them up because they become idle and begin to get out into the things of the world, sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of despair. But you're enticed, and then you're drawn away of your own desire, which is called lust. The Bible said when lust conceives, there is a conception in the heart of lust or of your own desire. When it conceives in the heart, it brings forth sin. That is, there is a bastard child born, and the temple and wound of the heart is defiled, and the Christ child can never be born in there because you can never have a conception of the seed of God. You can never be the virgin, beautiful virgin called Mary, of pureness and holiness and righteousness and godliness. You can never be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to receive that divine conception, because you are defiled like Eve was. Thus you become the great whore, and you are blinded and turned over to reprobate mind to seek after the things of the world. For all the nations seek after those things. The Bible said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Jesus. We don't have our own identity anymore. We don't have our identity anymore. Coming from the watery grave, through the blood of Calvary, and by the resurrection of the Spirit, we see the birth of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. We see the bowels of the earth and the matrix of the earth opening up, that a child steps forth. His name shall be called Jesus. For we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it's not us living, but the child that's called Jesus. Entering into a life to be cradled, cuddled, tutored to the maturity of the day of the bar mitzvah, when his father shall say, come, son, to my right hand. Say what you will and do what you will, for thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou, son, thy reign, thy power, the majesty, Thy kingdom is forever and ever. And the others shall wax old, and the world shall pass away, and he shall fold it up as a garment and lay it away, even as he did the body in the tomb. But thou, O Son, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, even from everlasting to everlasting. The host of heaven shall be gathered unto thee. The people of Abraham shall multiply as stars in multitude, even innumerable, that they cannot be numbered. That's why I do not agree with the numerical order of the church today, systemizing and numbering, sending in reports to headquarters of how many has been born into the kingdom of God. You have no way to know that, my brother, sister. That's foolishness. That is Satan trying to get control even of the church, as David in the day when he numbered Israel and displeased God in that he trusted in the strength of Israel. In the church of today, as to who can give a dollar and who cannot give a dollar, and who will give a dollar and who will not give a dollar. It's foolishness. It's the foolishness of mankind. And they shall be rewarded according to their foolishness, because their gold is money. They're constraining the people for their own purposes. The Bible said we're to be ministers as examples to the flock, not lords over God's heritage, not for filthy constraint or by constraint or for filthy lucre, but as examples to the flock. A lot of times in the men's meeting, they have a roll call, which is all right. But I tell them many times, they cannot use that as constraint to the people, because it is foolishness, and God will get them for it. You cannot number your strength and lean upon the arm of humanity or go down to Egypt for your help, or God will curse you. You must believe. We must trust in faith. We must believe in his strength. That is what pleases him and makes him happy and makes him concerned with us and makes him love us. It's because we believe in his invisible superiority and his power to keep and to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So then you are a happy people, a glorious people, a great people, if you understand. And you should rejoice forevermore. You should rejoice forevermore. If you knew, understood, you would rejoice forevermore. For what have you to fear? Thou shalt not fear him that is able to destroy the body, but rather him that is able to destroy the soul in hell after that the body is destroyed. Even God. Satan can destroy the body. After this, he can do no more. He is helpless. Why should I fear wars and tornadoes, plagues and diseases? The Bible teaches that no evil thing shall befall the just. No evil thing. Why do you then fear an evil thing coming upon you? Haven't you been just in your words of conversation? In proper evaluation of discussion concerning humanity or brothers and sisters in Christ? Haven't you been just in seizing upon the rights of the people as to do something for their benefit, that it would be to their good and not to yours, in taking control and oversight over which the Holy Ghost hath made us overseers, or God hath made oversight in the world? See, have we been unjust as to our decisions and judgment concerning people that have transgressed against us or others? Have we been just? We've come unto the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. Therefore, why should you fear? For no evil shall befall the just. Lips of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue shall perish. So we're not deceitful. We're not cunning, we're not crafty, only in the sense of catching Satan unawares. You love Jesus. Words that are fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. But many people, they do not hear and they do not understand. You take a beautiful jewel to the snout of a swine is nothing. He doesn't understand. He's foolish. And Jesus referred to the world as swines. It's nothing but a precious jewel to a person of intelligence and understanding. It is a radiant, most adorable thing. Because they realize the splendor, the value of it. God made it. God made it. He's going to have walls of jasper and gates of pearls, streets of gold, beautiful jewels of every kind. God appreciates the diamonds and the pearls. In this world, the rich has them. The little man, he only has a little old zircon or something that is symbolic, something that is an imitation of it. But in the reverse, when it comes to the Spirit, we have the diamonds and the gold and heavenly treasure and earthen vessels. The rich man has the beggarly elements of this world, which is only an imitation of it. So it's just the reverse. I'm glad that though they have educational knowledge, the imitation, I'm glad that we have discovered the great jewels of heaven of the knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. Already have it as the Spirit inside of us, carrying it in this earthen vessel. Let's just lift our hands up for just a moment now. Salvation is sent unto the poor. The gospel is sent unto all mankind to make those guilty that are in the world that isn't going to serve God, to make those guilty. It is sent unto all mankind that they might know the truth, even though God knows they're not going to follow it. For how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that men can have wealth and go into the kingdom of God? Oh, yes, it didn't say that they couldn't. One of the men said, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything by false means, I'll restore it fourfold. I just say that if you are a great man, that being a millionaire over industries and whatever, your finance that's invested is pleasing in the sight of God. As long as your plants and great operations are run according to godliness, justness, and integrity with God. For your money is invested in the turnover of paying men their salaries that little ones might eat, that men and women might have homes and automobiles. Real dignitaries, real businessmen, great people that God has established in the earth, even as the riches of David and Solomon and Abraham been a great prince among the people. But I say that any dollar, any money to the millionaire, to the rich, to the poor, any substance that is not fully dedicated to winning souls, to feeding the hungry, to helping the needy, to benefit mankind in righteousness, they shall cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them in that day, and they'll cast their riches to the bat. Anytime you lay back money for the security of your flesh, using mankind as an excuse, God will burn your fields, for that is the act of iniquity in his sight, and deceit like Ananias and Sapphira. With the world so needy everywhere, every millionaire is needed, every rich man is needed, every worker, every laborer, every man that can pray and fast, we're needed as a unit to feed those poor, hungry, starving children. Beloved friend, God will reward you in that day. You can have men servants. You can have maid servants. It's no sin. God will still bless you as his servant if you treat them right. But if that wicked man begin to say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to frolic in the world, and he turns and begins to smite his men servants and his maid servants, God will come in a day that man's not looking for him. You businessmen, you take advantage of the little worker that's on your job and you rob him of his bread. And you work him and enslave him while you pocket the extra and lay it up, making provisions for your flesh against the commandments of God, and see if God doesn't burn your fields. You that gossip and backbite and find fault and cause division, esteeming yourself to be something when you're nothing, trying to advise others when you don't even know where you're going yourself, causing division among the flock, not leaving that to the ministry of Christ and those that ordain for that place of ordination. God will burn your fields. and put the plagues of the book upon you. You that are priests and preachers. You that are ministers. You that are spokesmen. You that consider yourself wise men that add to the word of God and take away from the word of God in your conversations and disciplinary ways of life. And your disciplines for the church. For the order of the church. You that add and take away from God's word. God will burn your fields for that. You that are women that entertain thoughts of other men when you're married to one man. God will burn your fields for that. And you men that entertain the thoughts of other women when you are married to one woman. God will burn your fields for that. Someday he'll burn your barley fields, as the scripture says. But you that are just men, you are made perfect without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry, for there shall no evil thing befall the just. People may threaten you. They may take you to law. They may drive hard at you, pull you before the mercy seat and blaspheme the worthy name of Jesus by which you're called. But you don't have to worry. Cancer, TB, insanity, the threats of life, physical oppositions, financial pressures, all of this may come your way, disappointments and sorrows. But beloved, you stand steadfast. No evil thing shall befall the just. God will fight your battle in that moment. He will take your part. They'll fall all around you and won't come nigh your dwelling. Just believe. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. I am so great in your presence, have done so much for you, having given you all things that pertain unto life, and yet ye are so unbelieving. Dedicate your life and substance and everything to God. And it doesn't matter how much wealth you have or power, authority, or riches, as long as you and all of your substance and your household can say us like Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And like as Solomon said, having all of his wealth and riches and vanity, prayed for understanding and said the essence of the whole matter, or the summary of the whole matter, is to fear God and keep his commandments. I want to pray with you for just a minute as you lift your hands up and close your eyes. We love you. We really love you. I really do from my heart. I love you. I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate you. You're very dear to me. But folks, I want you to make it in. I want you to make it in. And I know there's only one way. And that's by spiritual translation, through faith of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. I want to pray with you. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, as I stretch out my hands over the audience, not only here but throughout the world, thy love and kindness to all mankind, even unto the ends of the earth. Oh, Heavenly Father, I do ask you to bless them, to consider them, O God, in this hour of trouble and sorrow and bereavement of loved ones, O God, are precious in fears, bewilderments, and complex of life. O Lord, be merciful to your creation, for all of the earth is groaning and waiting for the Master, for that great, lovely one to appear, to give them consolation of heart and spirit. My beloved Father, bless them and touch them. Lift the precious. Do away with the anxieties of life. Help them to be anxious for nothing, Father. But heal their bodies. Save their souls, Father. Forgive their sins. Meet all of their needs physically, spiritually, financially, according to your goodness and your riches and glory. Bless them for Christ's sake. I ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Hallelujah.